2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, help this preacher tonight, Lord. And I have a real keen sense, Lord, that I need your help. I need you to help me to focus. Lord, I need the filling of your spirit. Lord, I'm excited about being able to preach this. I want to do it well. I want to communicate this truth in a way that our folks will understand it and get it. So help me tonight, Lord. Thank you again for our master's clubs. Bless our kid. And Lord, thank you for the people of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Help us now as we study the Bible together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I started a series last Sunday on this matter of our heritage. We're taking this month and we're taking our larger theme, A Heart for the Home, and we're kind of narrowing it down for each month. And we are using the theme of A Heart for Our Heritage for the month of May, A Heart for Our Heritage. I'm going to take this month, kind of go back and tell you some of the stories connected to the founding of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. But as I said, I don't want to just go back to the beginning of Blessed Hope Baptist Church for us to discover our heritage. If we really want to discover our heritage, the best place to go is all the way back to the book of Acts, okay? It's kind of like this. Folks, if you've got you Sunday school teachers, if you've got on a piece of paper, if you have a picture, a color sheet for your class, and you've got the original, and you take and you make a copy of it, and then you take that copy the next time and you make a copy of that, then you take that copy the next time and you take a copy of that, and you take that same copy that again and you make another copy. You know what? Sooner or later, those copies are going to begin to deteriorate. And they're not going to be as finely tuned. They're not going to be the quality of the original. And so I'm all for going to every church I can go to, looking around and learning everything I can. And I think that's a healthy thing to do. But I will say this. Let's go back to the book of Acts and let's look at the original, okay? Let's make sure that we're just not doing a copy of 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 a copy that's deteriorated to the point where it's not really clearly resembling the original. So that's what I feel like we're doing this month, is I want us to look a little bit back at the founding of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, but I also want to balance that with the idea of let's go back to the book of Acts and discover our heritage. So on Sunday, we looked at three subjects, three parts of our heritage. I'm not going to re-preach those things. The first one was, if we go to the book of Acts, we have a heritage of united prayer. United prayer, one of the things you find in Acts chapter number 1. Number 2, we have a heritage of an expectation of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The heritage of the blessed hope. That we were founded both in this church and in the book of Acts. The entire church movement was founded on the idea that Jesus Christ is coming back again. Jesus Christ is coming back again. And so we have that. And then the third thing that we covered on Sunday night, of course, had to do with this matter of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. A good, sound Bible definition of what that is and what it means. And then a re-energizing of our church. Let's not forget that, folks. We cannot do the work of God without the power of God. And so we can't receive the power of God without being filled with the Spirit of God. And so that's what we have covered up to this point in time. Tonight, I want to go back and revisit another part of our heritage that has to do with the church and a necessary ingredient in the church. And this is number 4, powerful Bible preaching. Powerful Bible preaching. And we're commanded and reminded in 2 Timothy, as God used the Apostle Paul to pen these words to a young preacher, he charges him, therefore, before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, reminding him that he will one day judge the quick and the dead, his appearing in his kingdom. Why is that mentioned in the introduction? Every preacher needs to understand that one of these days, ultimately, they'll stand before God. Stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and answer for their preaching. With that in mind, what are we to do? Preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And then we have to understand this. And by the way, we're combating it in this very area right here. Okay? There's always going to be counterfeit churches. There's always going to be churches that offer an alternative. Hey, come here, and guess what? You won't have to hear preaching. You won't have to endure reproving or rebuking or exhortation. You can come any way you want to. We'll just be glad to see you. We'll give you a little motivation speech and a little pep talk, make you feel good about yourself, and you can go on out and live a carnal, countless Christian life and still say that you're a member, even sometimes, of an independent fundamental Baptist church. I'm sorry to report it, but that's where we've gotten to. And so that the Bible says that. It predicted that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. There's people that don't want to hear old-time religion. They don't want to hear King James Bible. They don't want to hear shotgun straight. And so what are they going to do? They're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So they're going to find the teachers that will scratch their ears. They're going to find the teachers that are going to tickle their ears, tell them what they want to hear, and not say anything about anything that's going on in their life that might be bothersome to them. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And that's happening over and over and over and over again in our society. And so we go back to the book of Acts now. Let's go to Acts chapter number 2. And we're going to continue kind of going through the book of Acts, pointing out these qualities, these attributes of the abounding church in the book of Acts. Again, united prayer. Again, this matter of seeking the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Again, this matter of the expectation of Lord's return and that driving the church forward. They're excited. You know what? Jesus is going to come. We got to do something about it. Jesus is going to come. We got to do something about it. And believing every day that he could come and letting that energize us in this matter of soul winning and motivate us in this matter of clean living. And then we get into Acts chapter number 2. We talked about last Sunday night, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, did somewhat of an explanation on that. And then we see in verse number 14, here comes another ingredient. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. Well, a man's going to go to preaching. He's about to go to preaching. Two things happened that brought 3,000 people to Christ that day. Remember, 120 Christians, energized by the fullness of the Holy Spirit, all left that room and all spoke the wonderful works of God. We call that personal soul winning, all right? One-on-one, they're talking to people and sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got personal soul winning, street soul winning going on. We've got street preaching that's about to happen. You take, show me a church where they are consistent in personal soul winning and consistent in Bible preaching, and you're going to find a place where people get saved on a regular basis. We've got to be consistent in those two areas of life. And so we have Acts chapter number 2, and Peter stands up. Now, let me just give you a little background here. A Christian's view of preaching is important. It's important. Sadly, we live in a day where fewer and fewer Christians really embrace and hunger for Bible preaching. And again, that was predicted. More and more plain, pointed, and powerful preachings being condemned as harsh and extreme. Many Christians have left Bible preaching churches and have chosen to instead attend churches where they never have to hear preaching on sin or preaching on soul winning or preaching on sanctification or separation. And it shouldn't surprise us. We just read in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We just saw that predicted. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I've got a little parentheses right beside verse 3 and 4. And you know what I have written on the beside that? The emergent church. You know what? This newfangled church is nothing more than a fulfilling of Bible prophecy where they basically have wooed people away, pretending to be Bible preaching churches, and basically are tickling people's ears and not doing the work of God. Now, one of the things that 21st century Christians need to learn from first century Christians is this matter of this heritage is the importance of shotgun, straight, scripturally accurate, no apology, Bible preaching. Bible preaching. And by the way, we could study all of the sermons. We don't have time to. If you want to, there's a study of just the sermons found in the book of Acts would reveal a lot of things to us. And there are seven different sermons or parts of sermons recorded for us in the book of Acts. Let me just list them. Peter preaches in the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Peter preaches in the temple, Acts chapter 3. Stephen's sermon before the Jewish council, Acts chapter 7. Peter's sermon at the house of Cornelius, Acts chapter 10. Paul's sermon at the synagogue of Antioch, Acts 13. Paul's sermon on Mars Hill in Athens, Acts chapter 17. Paul's sermon at Jerusalem, Acts 22. You know, folks, you know, to me it's not rocket science. Hand me, if you want to, 17 books written on preaching, but don't you think before you read those books, you would go to the book of Acts, where all of these amazing things are happening, and just study the preaching that brought about, God used to bring about these things. And by the way, if I look at book of Acts preaching and they contain this elements, and I've got somebody in a book writing condemning the very elements that I find in the book of Acts, I know that guy's a ding-dong. I don't care whose name's on the cover or how many people he's running in church. Maybe he's running those many people in church for a reason. Maybe you ought to go and interview him and find how many of them are ex-independent fundamental Baptist separatists that no longer wanted to live that way or hear those things and are just fulfilling the prophecy we read about in 2 Timothy, okay? So as a young preacher, read the sermons of the Bible. By the way, why don't you go back and listen to Elijah preach? I mean, that'd be a pretty good guy to learn from. Why don't you sit at the feet of a John the Baptist and learn a little bit about preaching? My goodness sakes, wouldn't it be wise to study and examine every single Bible lesson and parable and sermon that came out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, let's start with the Bible to learn how to preach the Bible. And so, I'm excited about that. We could also include in this list Paul's defense before the governor Felix and later King Agrippa as sermons, because even though he was called to testify in his defense, you know what he did? He just preached. You know what? My best defense against whatever crazy accusations are being hurled is just to keep preaching the Bible. Just preach the Bible, okay? An examination of these sermons provide a sense of what Bible preaching should be and also shows us the different ways people reacted to Bible preaching. You know, sometimes a preacher's shocked about the reaction to Bible preaching. If you study not only the sermons in the book of Acts, but how people reacted, and you know, there's a small variation of this, but there's basically three reactions. The first group is, I will embrace and believe that. An acceptance of what was preached. Another one was, we'll come back and hear this. I'm not sure about this. We need to do some time thinking and talking about this. And another one was just out and out rejection, and a lot of times an attack launched against the one preaching. Okay, if that happened over and over in the book of Acts, why would I expect any other reaction when I preach the word of God? Okay? I mean, young preachers, sometimes they come and they're just absolutely like horrified, shocked, because not everybody is embracing what you're saying. Well, are you a better preacher than Peter or Paul or Stephen? Okay, I'm not. So if that's the reaction they got, we're probably going to get some of the same reaction. By the way, as somebody that's in the pew, it shouldn't shock you either. Okay, don't come to your preacher saying, preacher, what you need to do is, well, I mean, we need to keep more people. What you want is, well, you want me to change the preaching so that I can adjust the reaction. Okay, how about them adjusting their reaction to proper Bible preaching? Okay, and so that's where we're at tonight, and that's what we're going to be studying, and I think we'll learn some things tonight. Now, I don't have time, of course. We can't study seven sermons tonight, but we can look at this first one and just point out a few things. The sermon begins in verse number 14. It goes all the way to verse number 36, and then we see the reaction of the sermon to the sermon begin in verse 37 and on down the end of the chapter. Okay, let's look a little bit at and learn some things about Bible preaching. Let's get a Bible definition of Bible preaching. The first recorded sermon in the book of Acts was delivered by who? The Apostle Peter. When? On the day of Pentecost. From this sermon, we can learn some lessons about Bible preaching. Number one, Bible preaching should demand attention. Demand attention. Look at verse number 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwelt at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. Now, folks, listen to me. He didn't pull a stool out and sit down on it. He wasn't there to rap with them, to relate with them, to converse with them. He came to preach. He's got something to say. So he stood up. The Bible says that he's standing up with the 11. He lifted up his voice. Okay, when I hear young preachers and all they do is preach monotone, you know what? They need to learn how to preach the Word of God. Okay, Isaiah said, lift up your voice like a trumpet. God told Isaiah, lift up your voice like a trumpet, like a trumpet. You know, think of that instrument, folks. There's too many preachers that sound like flutes. All right, doesn't say lift up your voice like a flute. It's like a trumpet. I guarantee you, I get Brother Max warmed up, and he comes up here, and I'm like, nail a note, brother. And everybody's talking, and he nails the note. Everybody's going to stop and turn around and look. Well, preacher, you don't like it when people aren't listening. No, I don't like it. You don't like it when people just wander in and out or conversing. No, I don't. You make an issue about people pulling their phone out and just texting during service. Yes, I will. By the way, that's not me being rude. That's you being rude. Okay? Listen, this whole idea that we ought to accept from the pulpit anything less than the attention of the people is absolutely anti-Bible. It's against the Word of God. When Peter was about to preach the Word of God, listen, he was not afraid to demand the attention of those he was going to preach to. By the way, Sunday school teachers, I want you to have the same attitude in your class. You're not down there to manage the chaos. You're not down there to try to teach your lesson while four or five kids are talking and whispering and snickering and goofing around. Do not allow that atmosphere in your classroom. Preacher, what do you do about it? I'm going to review what you do about it. You know, because I've trained you, but this is what you do. You can warn that child. You can stop, by the way, you can stop and walk over to that child and just continue teaching and kind of stand by his chair and see if that works. If they continue, then you stop and you say to them, there's no talking. This is the Word of God. We're going to listen to the Bible preached. This is the only warning you get. Look at me. Do you get this? Do you hear me? Okay, that's it. And then you go on. If they continue doing it, then we have Brother Jeffrey Reiser, our ministry, children's ministry director, also known as our Sunday school bouncer. And he's patrolling the hallways. And you just simply stop your lesson, open the hallway door, and or send one of your students, you know, one that's not going to go behind the buses and smoke, preferably, one of your students to go find Jeffrey and Brother Reiser and have him come down there. And you know what? He'll just take that child aside, and he'll find a good place for him to be during the Sunday school hour. Well, he'll have an opportunity to receive the attention that he so seems to crave. Amen? And so, which means he'll be set by his parents. By the way, look right up here, folks. Listen to me. Sunday school teachers, I've said this before, I'm going to keep saying it. You know what? If you'll send a bus kid out, but you won't send one of our own kids out, you're doing that kid a disservice. Parents, don't you ever come to me mad because a teacher sent your kid out and they were brought up to set by you. If you get mad at authority, you've just taught something to your child. When you misbehave and you get called on it, then what we do is we get mad at authority. Why don't you get mad at your child's disrespect for the Bible? Okay, do some good training there, all right? But I mean this. I mean, you know what? I would want as a parent, and I think our parents want this. They would not want a teacher allowing their kid to disrespect the Word of God. And by the way, if your kid gets sent up, you know, don't let them go turn into a lawyer and plead their case and then take their side. And honestly, I just don't want to, I don't want to have to park here, but I have to. We are losing kids because parents are more interested in joining them in their victim mentality than making them face their sin. Okay? And moms, if you do that, you're killing us. There's no way I can help your kid if you're going to do that. I mean, just wave goodbye at them now and then later on blame me. But if you will not stand with the authority and you let them manipulate you and you join in their little victim's mentality, then we've already lost them. Okay, so what do you do? It's the Word of God. It's being taught. Okay, what were you doing? Goofing around talking? Oh, no, I wasn't. Then they just sent you out for nothing? Okay, yeah, oh, yeah, that they do it on a regular basis. Oh, my goodness, we're going to have to go find a different church. Well, then go, because you've lost your kids anyway. You've lost them. I mean, come on. I wouldn't even had a chance in the Ross household to plead my cause. Okay, I'd have been praying to Jesus, the disciples, Mother Mary, for my dad to stop beating me, all right? I'd been calling out to anybody I thought might answer. Amen. By the way, that's when we used to raise some decent kids, all right? And I think many of our parents still are. Amen. Demand their attention. Is that the example we get for Jesus Christ? Mark chapter 1, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he, speaking of Jesus, entered into the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Okay? So this matter of preaching the Word of God from a position of authority, demanding attention. I'm not going to continue to let a kid come into our services that are just absolutely rebelliously refuses to listen. Okay, I mean, we're not going to surrender to it. We're here to help them change their behavior. We don't change what we do to match their behavior. Okay, man, there's a great truth right here, okay? And so when a man of God's preaching the Word of God, he preaches from a position of authority. Peter lifted up his voice. He called for the attention of those who could hear by both his volume and tone of voice. He demanded the attention of those present. Every young person, every Christian should understand that their pastor and every other God-called preacher has a biblical responsibility to preach the Word of God with authority. He should expect people to listen because what he has to say is divine, is eternal, is important, okay? Number two, Bible preaching. What do we learn from Bible preaching? Here, number two, it should be Bible-based. Bible preaching should be Bible-based. So what do we see? Right out of the mouth of Peter, verse 15, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And then he begins to quote the prophet Joel, verse number 17, down through verse number 21. You know what he's doing? He's referring to the scriptures upon which he's about to launch his message. And that's why it said, we read in 2 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead as appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word of God. A preacher's job is to preach the Bible. Preach the Bible. The Bible, by the way, it contains the inspired, inerrant, powerful words of God. I think every Christian, we need to learn to love and appreciate Bible preaching, okay? And there's nothing America needs more than Bible preaching. Never undervalue the preaching of the Bible. Here's some practical tips. By the way, if you want to get the most you possibly can out of every Bible message, I've given this same formula for years. I'm going to review it real quick, okay? Here's what I teach young people across America, how to maximize. Listen, you realize, folks, during a young person from seventh grade to 12th grade, while they're in there in the youth group, if they're in an average church, independent fundamental Baptist church, Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival meeting, a lot of them going to school chapel once a week, missions conference. You know, in that time, 2,000 Bible teaching lessons or Bible sermons are taught or preached to that child. 2,000. And yet if we're not careful, we're guilty of what is commanded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20, despise not prophesying. Despise simply means to undervalue. Don't undervalue preaching. You know, your life can be changed if you change your attitude towards preaching. You know, some of you are soaking it up and some of you are sitting there enduring it. Some of you are taking it in, some of you are critiquing it. Okay? And it all depends on your attitude, on what you get out of every sermon. So here's the same formula I've given to lots of young people across America. Lots of them have bought into it, done it. And you know what? Those kids tend to do pretty good. Here it is. Number one, sit near the front of the church. Closer you are, the less distracted you'll be. Number two, bring your Bible to every service. Imagine that, bringing your Bible to every service and open it up and follow along. Okay, it's crazy how many Christians don't bring their Bible and parents come on. It's crazy how many kids at Blessed Hope Baptist Church are showing up to church without a Bible. Okay, good, nine. All right, bring your Bible. Number three, bring a notebook and a pen. Or you can use the back of a bulletin. A lot of times when I'm in the service, we got a guest speaker. I like the blank back of the, you ever thought of putting some on the back of the bulletin? Well, I've thought about it. And I'm sure we could put some good things on there, but I kind of like scratching notes on there. And so, you know, you got that, keep it in your Bible, review it during the week, and it'll help to cement that. Take some notes. Pray as the sermon begins. This may be one of the best piece of advice. Ask God to speak to your heart. You know, preacher gets up, he reads the scripture. He said, let's pray. We're all standing. When I'm praying, you ought to be praying. And this is something along the lines of what you ought to pray. You ought to say something like this to the Lord. Dear Holy Spirit, please, the word of God's about to be preached. Our preacher studied, and he loves me, and he loves our church, and he studied this thing. And dear God, I don't want to miss what you have for me today. Help me to be tender. Help me to learn something. And by the way, I love this. Holy Spirit, I'm going to make you a promise. Anything that you deal with in my life, in my heart, anything you use the Word of God to deal with, I'll be willing to change it. I'll be willing to respond to the invitation. Just speak to me, Lord, and I'll be obedient. If you'll preach, really pray that prayer before the sermon's preached and mean it, it will change everything about what's happening right now, okay? And so God wants to communicate to his children through the preaching of God's Word. The wise young person, the wise church member, come to church properly prepared to receive what God has for him. So it's got to be Bible-based. And man, because it is, let's make sure we get it, all right? Number three, Bible preaching should boldly confront mankind with their sins. Now look at verses 22 and 23. He lays the scriptural foundation, verse 15 through 21. Then he says this, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Again, he's regaining their attention right now. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. You know what? Every one of them that's a Christ hater out there, every one of them that was involved in seeing that Jesus was destroyed or thought they did, they know in their hearts that what he's saying is true. They saw with their eyes things they couldn't argue away. So he brings it back to them. He says, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands and have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Man, that's a sermon right there. I didn't get to preach on Easter Sunday. I may just preach that this Sunday morning. I don't know if I... That's got to be part of our heritage somewhere there. Oh, it's Mother's Day. Oh, man. Well, we'll do it sometime, amen. How about that? Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You can't preach like that nowadays, preacher. You don't understand. The millennialists, they just can't take that. They are just a softer generation. They get their feelings hurt so much, so easily. You just got to kind of meander around and tell funny stories and then throw in a little truth, but don't make it too harsh and then back up and apologize for saying it. And then, no, I think I'll stick with the book of Acts. Okay, that kind of preaching would not have produced 3,000 people saved that day. Okay, and so again, don't come to me asking me to change to fit a new generation. Why don't we tell the new generation, change your attitude towards Bible preaching to fit Bible preaching, okay? And so Bible preaching should boldly confront mankind with their sins. Listen, preaching against sin is the only way to bring men to salvation, okay? You go to a church where you don't hear about sin, you're not truly seeing people saved. You will not ever truly see people saved. If there's not conviction, there's not conversion. You know why conviction comes? The preaching of the Word of God partnered with the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. You have to preach against sin. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and show the people their sins, okay? If a man is not convicted of his sin, he'll never see his need. Peter held them to account. He made them face their guilt. Now stay with me here, okay? He didn't preach about the sin, the sin of, oh my goodness, he didn't preach about a sin that they were not involved in. Okay, I mean, he could have preached about not treating your mom and dad right. And maybe some of them didn't do that. But you know what he did? He preached on a sin that he knew that they were guilty of committing. Now look right up here. I got to ask you to help me. Okay, I promise you, every service I come trying to help you, you've got to let me help you. I'm going to teach you how you can let me help you. Folks, this is the hardest thing in the world one of the hardest things in the world for a Bible preacher to deal with is this. Listen, folks, Peter showed up that day, and you know what he preached against? The sin he knew that they committed. And yet the average preacher is condemned, and there's accusations leveled against him. Well, he comes in and he starts preaching about this because he knew it was going on. Right. Yes! Amen. If there's open sin in the church, I'm not allowed to say anything about it? Okay, when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, and by the way, we know that was given by inspiration of sin, of God. When Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, did he deal with the sins of the Philippian Christians in Philippi, otherwise known as Filipinos. You told me I wasn't going to have a good night. You're right. Did he address the sins going on in Galatia? Did he, in dealing with the sin of the church of Corinth, did he deal with the sins going on in the town of Ephesians? Ephesus. Whose sin did he deal with? Thank you. I don't pastor Bethel. I don't pastor Olive Branch. I don't pastor Assembly of God. I pastor Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And yet the mentality is this. He shouldn't be allowed to say anything about anything going on in our family or in our church or with our kids. And if he does, we're going to level an accusation that he's just going after them. Okay, I need everybody that believes that to do me a favor, please. All right, I mean this. Would everybody in the church just write out on a piece of paper every sin that either you're involved in, your wife's involved in, your children's involved in, or your grandchildren's involved in, and turn them in to me. And then what I'll do is I'll try to spend the rest of my life constructing sermons where I never mention any of those things because that would be wrong of me. Are you hearing how insane this is? And yet the devil will come to good people sometimes and start turning their hearts against their pastor because I'm doing exactly what Peter did and Paul did and Stephen did. I mean, read Stephen's sermon. You don't think it was direct? Okay, amen. So what's happening here? Bible preaching's happening. Bible preaching is shining a bright light. It's giving you truth. So when somebody comes with this silly nonsense, these lies, you don't fall for it. I mean, you know what your answer ought to be to somebody that wants to spread that is, thank God he addresses the sins of my family and my life. We want to stay right. We want to stay clean. Listen, the cure to that is not to go find a church where they're not going to talk about your sin. Because if they're not talking about your sin, they ain't talking about much sin. Because we're all a mess. I mean, listen to him. I'm asking you. If your thinking is rational, then send me the paper. Remember your sins, your wife's, children's, grandchildren's. You got a grandpa you don't want me to mess with. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make copies of that list and pass it out to everybody in the church. And then I'm going to still preach against it. There you go. Right. Amen. Amen. Good night. Man alive. I'll preach on a certain sin for 20 years and it won't bother you. And then your 21-year-old will get involved with it and then you'll get mad at me because I'm preaching on the same thing I've preached on for 20 years. And all of a sudden, you know, anytime anything's going on in the church, I'm just supposed to back off and just not say anything about it. No. Listen, a good pastor knows the state of his flock. And you know what? When I begin to see trends or I begin to see lies that are being embraced, and one of the things I'm dealing with right now is one of the lies that's being embraced and tolerated in some of the families, I'm supposed to get up and lift up my voice like a trumpet and say, wake up, folks. This doesn't even make logical sense, let alone biblical sense. I had four pastors in my life. Let me say something about all four of them. Two things about them. Number one, every one of them loved me. Man, that's something. Thank you, God. And by the way, there's nobody in this church that can say Pastor Jerry does not love you. I've proved it 1,000 times. Number two, there's not a one of them that was scared of me. And that's a good combination to have. Excuse me, let me say two things about your pastor. I love you. Number two, I'm not scared of you. Throw a little hissy fit, say whatever you want to. You do realize I was up in Chicago. I have told you that twice they shot at me. I mean, gangsters shot at me in Chicago twice, and you think your little look on your face is scaring me? It doesn't bother me a bit. Okay, I'm going to stand before God one of these days and look in Jesus' face and answer to what I preached. Okay, if it's a choice between making you happy or Jesus happy, you lose. Okay? Man, that's the kind of churches people would used to drive 45, 50 miles. They'd drive for an hour and 15 minutes to find a church like this. Pass up 40 churches on the way, but said, I want to get to somewhere where my preacher loves me enough to preach the truth. And so, this sermon teaches us that Bible preaching should boldly confront mankind with their sins. Number four, Bible preaching points men to Jesus. Amen. Amen. When he starts, he lays the foundation, verse 15 through 21. And then you know what the first subject matter is? And he preaches, he reads out of the book of Joel and then starts preaching. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Okay, semicolon. Then what's it say? Amen. Jesus of Nazareth. Boom. He starts preaching Jesus. Oh, I'll tell you what. You know what? I believe there's no better preaching than preaching on Jesus. Acts chapter 2, verse 31. He seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus, verse 32, hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Verse 36, therefore let of the house of Israel know surely that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name, amen. Main theme of the Bible is the redemption of man by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Main message of the Bible is the gospel. Jesus proclaimed Jesus as the Lord, as the Savior of the world, as the promised one, the Christ, the Messiah. He proclaimed Christ's resurrection. Peter pointed men to Jesus. Lift him up, lift him up, lift him up. Preacher, give a young preacher some advice. How about this? Jesus said, but as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. How about Jesus and his promise in John 12, 32? And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Amen. Amen. Number five, Bible preaching should always bring people to a place of decision. This is good Bible preaching, okay? Look in verse number 34, if you will. It brings men to a decision. Verse 34, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Let me kind of share this with you, because again, if you begin to study this, you understand why we do what we do in a good Bible preaching church. Why in the world would we at the conclusion of a Bible message have a time of invitation? Why would we do that? I attended a church for a while, and honestly, the church that I attended in Bible college, they gave an invitation on Sunday morning. They gave an invitation on Sunday night. And by the way, I think it was a good church. Something I never understood and bugged me the whole time I was there. It'd preach on Wednesday night, not give an invitation. Listen, you know what good Bible preaching and teaching does? It brings you to a point where you have to decide some things. You know why the exodus to preaching that's not real preaching? You know why people want to go to some churches and don't want to come to this type of church? Is because they don't want to constantly, at the end of every service, be made to forced to make some decisions about some things. But here's the thing. The Bible will always bring you to a point where you have to decide some things. You have to make some decisions. That doesn't mean at the end of every sermon that you have to come forward and make a decision. It may be something you've already made a decision about. But could I also say this? I've come back to an altar just having heard a message about what I've already settled, just to tell the Lord, I remember the day I settled it. I haven't changed my mind. I reaffirm it to you today. Thank you for reminding me of that. I want to be tender. I want to make sure that God can speak to my heart and that I'm ready to make a decision. Okay? And so the Word of God, properly preached, leads people to a place of decision. You come up here, you come on a Sunday morning and you hear a gospel message. Folks, what does your preacher do during the invitation? I bring people to the point where you have to decide. Okay, you either already decided and you've accepted Jesus, or I'm urging you to make a decision today. Make a decision for Jesus Christ. You say, well, you can't make people make a decision. Folks, they make a decision before they leave. If they're lost, they make a decision. Okay, they make a decision to be saved. They make a decision to walk out in a lost condition. But I, on purpose, brought them here so that I could bring them the gospel and bring them as close as possible as I can get them to making the right decision. Okay, I can't make anybody make the decision. But I want to get you as close as possible to making the right decision. Okay, that's not just for lost people. I can't make the decisions you're making in your life. But the Bible preaching should bring you to the point where you at least understand that if you're going to choose wrong, you know you're choosing wrong. And I'm going to urge you to choose right. Urge you to choose right. And so how about that? He gets to preaching, and he brings them to a place of decision. Bible preaching will evoke a response. It's not always a positive one. But you know what? Good preaching makes people respond somehow. Okay, Peter saw 3,000 people get saved and baptized as a result of the sermon he preached in Acts chapter 2. But wait a minute, folks. As I mentioned earlier, that's not the only response. In Acts chapter 2, result, 3,000 people chose to be saved and baptized. Acts chapter 3, Peter's in the temple. The result, both Peter and John are arrested as a result of the sermon and held overnight in prison. However, 5,000 people are saved as a result of their bold biblical preaching. How about Stephen's sermon you mentioned in Acts chapter 7? It evoked a reaction. Stephen boldly preaches Christ. His message is not well received. He's attacked and killed as a result of his sermon. But his martyrdom and message is used to later affect Saul, the persecutor. And eventually he becomes Paul, the missionary. It still created a decision. If we looked into sermons, Peter at the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, those of Cornelius' household received Christ as Savior. Good results. Paul's sermon in the synagogue of Antioch. Result, perhaps nowhere in the Bible, book of Acts, do we see such a varied reaction. If you look at that Acts 13, as when he preaches in Antioch. Some reject the message. Some want to hear more. Some were moved with envy against the preacher, publicly contradicted, blasphemed his message. But others believed and were saved. That interesting? It always evokes some reaction. If you can go to a church and you can sit for a month and hear every message and never have to make a decision about anything, you are not in a Bible preaching church. You're not. Okay? You're not in a Bible preaching church. Paul's sermon on Mars Hill, again in Athens, we see a variety of reactions to the Bible preaching. Some men mock. I've watched people mock during my preaching. Absolutely. I've watched them mock. Others stayed open-minded. We'll hear this again. Some received Christ and were saved. Paul's sermon at Jerusalem in Acts 22, you know what? It caused a near riot of unbelief. I mean, this is what the Bible says, that they gave him audience into this word and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. But as he cried out and cast off their clothes, and as they cried out and cast off their clothes, they threw dust in the air. I mean, you know, it's one of those sermons where I'm wondering if maybe halfway through he thinks, man, I'm doing good. I think I'm getting through to him. And all of a sudden, say, preacher, sometimes people get mad. I'd rather them get mad than not feel anything. Because real Bible preaching is going to evoke some response. And it ought to. It ought to evoke some response. Should always bring people to a point of decision. The decisions they make may not always be what we hope. And that, honestly, I mean this. I don't want to sound cavalier. It breaks the heart of the preacher. I wish every single time I preached, I could have the same experience that Peter had when he was in the house of Cornelius. I wish everything could be in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 say. The honest truth is, if you spend a lifetime preaching the Bible, you see almost every reaction you can be seen. I could sit here and tell you specific stories. I won't. But folks, sometimes I come back and give you glorious, or I tell you great testimony about a moving of God. I've gone to preach at youth conferences where I felt like I was wading through molasses. And not only by the time I got done did all the teenagers hate me, but all the youth pastors hated me. I'm telling you the honest truth. And I'm just talking about from preaching the Word of God. You think everybody out there at all these independent fundamental gatherings really want to hear the truth? They don't. Okay? Not always. And by the way, I'm still glad to have the opportunity to go preach. I'll go do it. Okay? Because they need to hear it. I usually don't have to worry about doing it twice. Because I come by invitation. And they, you know, I have had men that's invited me twice when I got that reaction. I'm not like, are you sure? And you know what? To their credit, preacher, I am sure. If we don't have that, we're gone. We're done. I know it wasn't received well the first time. I'm bringing you back. He said it'll do one of two things. First of all, it'll get rid of the crowd that don't really want to come there, that's quenching the spirit anyway. And he said it'll also send a signal to everybody that this is what I want in my church and I want my young people to hear. Wise, 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 wise. Amen. And so, you know, it's just you go and preach. Okay? In your heart of hearts, you're begging God. You want it to make an effect. You want people to get saved. You want it to be well received. But I'm way past, I'm not a kid, I'm way past worrying about how popular I am when I get there or how popular I am or not when I leave. I'm just past that. Okay? This book deserves to be proclaimed. Truth needs to be preached in purity. It can't be watered down. It can't be dirtied. I'm not going to drag it through the filth of this world, disguise it. It needs to be proclaimed. But here's the exciting news. I want to give this to you. Praise God. There are still across America Christians that will drive an hour and 15 minutes to hear a real Bible message, that will go out the door and say, preacher, I know that wasn't easy, but thank you. I mean, tears in their eyes. Thank you, thank you, thank you. My grandkids were here. Thank you. Okay? And that's the hope of America. Paul testifies to Governor Felix. What was his response? And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee. Preacher, have you seen that response? Yes. Yes. How about Festus? Festus says with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning hath made thee mad. You've been accused of being crazy? Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Paul testifies to King Agrippa, and you know what the response of King Agrippa was? Almost thou persuadest me. Well, that's a gut wrencher. I think Paul went back wherever he was in a prison cell, and I think he couldn't get the face of that king out of his mind. He watched the conviction of God. He saw God dealing with him. I think Paul went back. I'm going to tell you, I know. I've gone back to motel rooms and put my hand in my face and wept. Because I can see it. I see it in some of our young people. Listen, I believe in our young people. And I believe down deep, I mean, every one of them, if you're saved, you know I'm your friend. You know I'm trying to help you. And some of you are some, at times, the Word of God captivates you. And even though you're trying not to, it has you. And you're so close. But then all of a sudden, oh my goodness, what will my Facebook friends say? Or I'm going to lose this friend. Or they're not friends. They're not friends. Okay? I mean, Paul testifies and preaches, and we see all kinds of different decisions. That is not something that I think that God says to the preacher, worry about these things. I think he says, just preach the Bible. Now, that's just one sermon, folks. It's 4 minutes, 3 minutes after eight. That's one sermon. And did we cover everything in this sermon? No. We just kind of touched the mountaintop. Before you condemn preaching or a preacher, read the seven sermons in the book of Acts and say, wow, that kind of sounds like our preacher. And if you can't say that, then I need to do some changing. Okay? I mean, this is what dictates what we have to do. And so thank you, thank you, thank you. Look around, folks. We're in Jasonville, Indiana. I mean, look around. Kind of turn your head, look around. Jasonville, Indiana, on a Wednesday night. Look at this. Okay? And you know what? We've taught on some tough things. And not some of things that many of you believe, but some things are uncomfortable, some of the things you're wrestling with. Let me say this. I'm your friend. I'm not against you. I'm for you. But I'm not going to trim the message of the Bible to suit you. And every day, you ought to get on your knees and say, thank God that that's our preacher's attitude. And you know what? Every night, I should get on my knees and say, thank you, God, that there's still a group of people that want to hear Bible preaching. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for these ingredients we're just going through. I mean, we just got to two-thirds of the way through the second chapter of the book of Acts. We're already seeing some things. This is our heritage. Lord, I thank you, dear God, for a daddy that was a preacher of the Bible. Thank you that we had a founding pastor that preached the word of God, instant, in season, out of season. He reproved, he rebuked, exhorted. Thank you for people through the years that have come and sat and listened and learned, and their lives have been changed. And Lord, I pray, dear God, I see the shift. I've seen it for a good night. It's been going on, Lord, for the last 20 years, the last 15, intensifying, that there seems to be more attacks leveled against Bible preaching, more people wooed away from it. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us just to settle this one thing, the Word of God. The Word of God. It needs to be preached. It needs to be heard. It needs to bring us to some decisions. It needs to change us. And Lord, I pray, dear God, you'd help us, Lord, to stay faithful to the preaching of the Bible. We pray these things in Jesus' name.